This is, I believe, part six of our series on the religion of Islam. Denise and I were kind of talking on the way over about these series of lessons, and I think her remark was something about how hard some of them are to follow. And they are. As we've mentioned, the reason for that is the Quran, which is what all this is based on, is first of all, it's not chronological. So when you read it, it's all over the place as far as when that, what happened, and all this. And plus, it contradicts itself over and over and over again. So when you start out with the main document being like that, it gets very confusing. And we'll see that tonight as well. We have looked at many beliefs. Probably next Sunday night will be our final one. Certainly no more than two more. We're looking at the major differences right now between the Quran and the Bible. Since the Bible is the source of authority for Christianity and the Quran for Islam, then a comparison of those two is essentially a comparison of the two religions. And we've talked about origins as far as where the Quran came from. We've talked, of course, about Muhammad and his background and upbringing and all that has happened or that happened in his life. Tonight we're going to focus on origins. In other words, the origin of mankind, the origin of the world, the flood, the fall, the Garden of Eden, and those things. And David Catchpole, and I'm sure most of you don't know who that is, writes a lot for creation magazines and creation articles, and I read a lot of those, and a great deal of that came from Creation Magazine, where they were comparing those two sources, what the Bible says about the origins and what the Quran says, and I think you'll be quite surprised. We're going to look at four things briefly: the creation, the fall, the Garden of Eden, the flood, and very, very briefly, the origin of languages. Of course, all those taking place in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So, by and large, that's where we're going to spend our time tonight, is in those first 11 chapters. And, of course, very much in the first two chapters, when we talk about the origin, the creation. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 8, and again I would leave our Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2 here in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, we have recorded, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." This, of course, is after the creation of the earth. And He has created man, and He puts man in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is on earth. Now, the Quran in Surah 2 says that man was created in paradise, but paradise was not on earth. In other words, it was somewhere else, and we'll talk more about that later. But it wasn't on earth. The first couple, Adam and Eve, are actually banished to earth later, as we'll see. So at the very, very beginning, the very beginning of creation, we see great differences between the Bible and the Quran. The Bible describes clearly what was made on each day of creation week, and from the time we were young, we learned about what was created on day 1 and day 2 and day 3, and then, of course, on day 7, God rests. And we've learned all that from Genesis chapter 1. There aren't any details in the Quran about the creation days at all. Surah 41 kind of vaguely mentions some things about creation days, and it's very vague, and you get very little information from it. So there's very little in the Quran about that at all. The Bible says that creation was in 6 days, and as we've talked about before, those are clearly 24-hour days, not unlimited times or vast amounts of time, vast periods, but six literal 24-hour days. In the Quran mentions creation in 6 days, but the way the Quran talks about those days could be, for them, vast periods of time. So while at first appearance it looks like it teaches creation in 6 days, it does not. The Quran does not. It could be interpreted in a great number of ways. And some so-called modern Quran scholars interpret it to mean vast periods of time to fit evolutionary assumptions, which is very interesting that some Muslims, many Muslims, especially Muslim scholars, have kind of compromised beliefs to fit with some of so-called modern science. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that the Bible teaches, beginning in verse 29, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Well, man and the animals were created to eat plants. In other words, they were created vegetarian. There was no death or suffering in the original creation. In other words, animals weren't killed to be eaten. Now, in the Quran, it says that cattle were actually created for man to eat. This is found in Surah 6, Surah 16, and Surah 40. The Quran teaches that being carnivores and eating meat was actually started at the creation. Whereas Genesis chapter 1 says just the opposite. So the very big difference, fundamental difference, about plant and animal life in the Bible and the Quran. And probably the biggest thing about creation, the Bible teaches that everything was created through Christ and for Christ, and that He was pre-existent through creation. We talk about Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image, according to our," plural, "likeness." Referring to the fact that there is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We talked about in the past few weeks how Islam says that Christians' belief in the Trinity is blasphemy. That we're polytheist. We believe in number of gods, which of course isn't true. It's being deceitful and teaching something that Christianity does not teach. But the Bible says, again, that everything was created through Christ and for Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, notice what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. This whole section, beginning in verse 9, is about Christ. Verse 16 says, "For by Him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." In other words, He created everything. Things were created for Him. He was the Creator, and that's why we call Him that. And in Him everything consists. In other words, He keeps everything together. That's, of course, how the world will end. Whenever that time is. And no one knows, of course. So, Jesus was before everything was created. Jesus was a part of the Trinity, and He is a part of the Trinity. Jesus was not a created being. Now, listen to what the Quran says in Surah 3. "The similitude of Jesus before Allah is as that of Adam. He created him from dust." Now, I don't think you could be any more plainer than that. Islam teaches that Jesus was created from dust, just like Adam was. Well, you see that that is a a huge, huge contradiction between Christianity and Islam. And they are completely incompatible. And that's one of the most important principles in Christianity, is that Jesus is eternal. And again, we've talked about that before in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, how Jesus was in the beginning. He was not created by God because he is God. He's part of that Godhead. He's part of the divine nature, the divine essence. And so Islam and, again, Christianity are completely incompatible when it comes to creation, what was created and what was not. Then we move to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, we skip down to verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now that's very clear as to which tree was which one they could eat and which one they could not eat. That's very, very plain. The Quran says, and the Quran calls the tree of life the tree of eternity in Surah 7. They say the tree of eternity was the same thing as the forbidden tree. And that's in Surah 20. So between Surah 7 and Surah 20, the Quran teaches that the tree they were not allowed to eat of was the tree of life. Which, of course, is completely contradictory to what is said there in Genesis chapter 2. There is no mention of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Quran. Only that this tree of life is a forbidden tree and they were not allowed to eat from it. So those two accounts are vastly, vastly different. And they have repercussions from what you believe about that. Very different. There's no mention in the Quran about the snake or the serpent that's found in Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, this is what the Quran teaches about that account. In Surah 20, this is a quote from Surah 20. "But Satan whispered evil to him," Adam, which is what the context is, "O Adam, shall I lead thee to the tree of eternity and to a kingdom that never decays?" In the Quran, it's Adam that's enticed by Satan, not Eve. Well, again, there are huge repercussions as to what else is believed and taught as to which happened. Did Satan entice Eve or did Satan entice Adam? Very, very different. The Quran says one, the Bible says the other. The Bible says in Genesis 3, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them." That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." In the Quran, Surah 7 says that they did have a raiment. There's no mention of skin. But now here is a major, major point. After the fall, Adam and Eve are still on earth, but they're barred from Eden. Notice what Genesis 3, verses 23 and 24 says. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And as we already mentioned, the Garden of Eden was on earth. But they're kicked out of it, and God puts the cherubim there with the flaming sword to make sure Adam and Eve do not go back into the garden. They're barred from it. As I mentioned once, Adam and Eve were shifted from paradise, which was not on earth, down to earth. And that is a big, big difference. Paradise to Muslims, that original paradise was not on earth. That Garden of Eden was not on earth. It was somewhere else, but it was not on earth. In Genesis 3, verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. After the fall, after sin entered the world, then work, then tending the garden, we might say, that type of work, was going to be much, much, much more difficult. We can't imagine a place that didn't have thistles and weeds and stuff. Well, the garden didn't. Isn't that amazing? It says, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And in the sweat of your face, not the sweat of your brow, the Hebrew, I had looked and checked on this, it's the sweat of your face. You know, it's different. You can easily get some sweat on your brow from not doing too much. But the sweat of your face, pouring down your face, that's work. And that's actually what it says. It's the sweat of your face. So that was a result of Adam and Eve's sin, that they would have painful toil. The Quran says otherwise. Quran, Surah 90. Verily, we have created man to toil and struggle. In other words, for Muslims, they were created that way. There was no fall in the sense of them having to work much harder. They were to work hard from the very beginning. In other words, there was that struggle from the very beginning for Muslims. Death is called an enemy that entered after Adam sinned. In Romans chapter 5, when Paul talks to the church at Rome, he talks about this very thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We skip down to verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death came into the world. Physical death came into the world because of sin. So death is called an enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that death is our enemy. But in the Quran, there's nothing about death being an enemy, but that death was part of the original creation. Death was the way Allah had made the creation. Death was part of it. Whereas, of course, you look at Romans chapter 5, death entering the world was a major part of the fall. So there is a contradiction, a major, major contradiction between the Quran and the Bible. Then we go to the flood. In Genesis chapter 5, Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. And, of course, we know we go to Matthew chapter 1, and I think it's Luke chapter 3, and we see genealogies given. And those genealogies have a great purpose and a important principle behind them. Those are necessary to trace certain lineages. They also give us some approximate time scales, some approximate chronologies. The Quran has no clear genealogies at all. In Genesis chapter 6, in referring to the ark, beginning in verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. In the Quran, Surah 54, the ark is said to be caulked with palm fiber, or some type of palm leaf. In the Quran, there's no mention of the size of the ark that we just read about, the 300 cubits and so forth. In Genesis chapter 7, we read about the duration of the flood. In Genesis chapter 7, it mentions, and the earth, verse 12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And we can go ahead into the next chapter and read. There's no mention of any time periods for the flood in the Quran. A very important point. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, that eight people survived the flood. Eight people survived the flood. And that's specifically what Peter says. In other words, Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 and verse 7, all of Noah's family, Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Those are specifically the eight that survived the flood. The Quran, though, claims that one of Noah's sons was drowned. That's in Surah 11. And then in Surah 66, there's the possibility that Noah's wife did not survive either. So certainly distinctions between those. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, it says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And it goes on and talks about how now man was granted permission to eat meat, flesh. Whereas I've already mentioned, the Quran says that man ate meat from the beginning. We know the familiar story about the rainbow and the clouds, and it was going to be a sign between God and man, between God and the earth, that the earth would never again be destroyed with a flood. But there's no mention of the rainbow or anything about it in the Quran at all. So again, we see the Quran and the Bible can't both be true. They cannot both be true. Either they're both false, or one's false and the other's true, but they cannot both be true because they contradict each other over and over and over again. And lastly, just very briefly, Genesis chapter 11 or chapter 10 and 11 about the languages. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the familiar account of the Tower at Babel. How before that, verse 1, Genesis chapter 11 says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And again, that's very clear. And then, of course, it goes on and talks about the Tower of Babel, how God confused the tongues. And then after that, there were a number of different languages, and they spread all over the earth. The Quran says in Surah 30, and among his signs is the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the variations in your languages and your colors. From the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Quran says that God made people, Allah created people with different languages at the very beginning. It did not happen at Genesis chapter 11 and past. You know, it's very obvious as we go through this that the Quran and the Bible cannot both be true. One is obviously false. And if either one of them is found to be false in anything, any error, then how would one know that anything else in it is true? People say, well, the Bible is not a science book. Well, of course it's not a science textbook. That's not its purpose. It's not a history book, or it's not an archaeology book, or it's not an English book. But when the Bible claims for itself that it's inspired by God and that everything came from the mind of God and God directed the people in writing it, then if there's mistakes in it, that means that God is not all-knowing and all-powerful. That's the obvious conclusion. And so if God made a mistake about creation, if the Bible makes a mistake about creation, then why would you believe it anywhere else? If the Bible made a mistake about the flood, why should we believe the account about Abraham? The Bible made a mistake about the Tower of Babel. Why should we believe anything about it saying Jesus died on the cross? So the Bible is either all true or it's not worth reading. Well, we've seen in the Quran how the Quran contradicts itself. It says one thing here and another thing there. And that will be even more apparent next Sunday evening's lesson. Contradiction after contradiction after contradiction. A divinely inspired book does not ever contradict itself. Not a single time. So obviously, the Quran is not a divinely inspired book. You know, the Bible teaches that Jehovah created this world without sin. He created this world perfect. But that man, by his own choice, brought sin into the world. God gave Adam and Eve free will. They chose to do wrong. They chose to rebel. And sin entered the world. And because of sin, that's why Jesus died on the cross. And that's the story. Sin came into the world the very beginning in Genesis. And we see that plan that God put into motion for our redemption carried through every book in the Bible from Genesis on. And that's a wonderful study to do, is tracing that scheme of redemption. That plan calls for us today to believe in Jesus, to repent, to confess His name, and to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. That plan also tells us as Christians, once we've been immersed, that we need to continue to confess our sins and ask and pray for forgiveness. Tonight, if that invitation is for you, if you need to respond to that, then we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.